Gospel, chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. We're just starting in this chapter now, and I'll be preaching from the first three verses, but I will begin reading at verse 1 and go all the way to the end with our reading. And let us remember, this isn't merely the word of Luke, though it is fully and truly that, but it is the word of God, fully and truly. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And now the rest of our chapter. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Excuse me for just a moment. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things should be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, wherein no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward who his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed such things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you've paid the very last mite. May God add his blessing to his word read and heard and now preached. So we're looking at these first three verses here, where Jesus gives a warning. Actually, it's a double warning about Pharisaic hypocrisy. And I'll explain those words later once again. And he particularly warns of that hypocrisy in verse 1. And verses 2 and 3, we see him warning against secret sins, and people's assumption that they can keep them secret. So in verse 1 we read that in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, what's the general picture here. What's going on? Well, we just finished up with chapter 11, and we saw there how Jesus had been telling the people that there was great sin in those that they thought were so holy, in the Pharisees and in the legal scholars. And then, what we sometimes call the scribes or the lawyers, it was then that a Pharisee invited Jesus to come eat with him at his house. And there he did. And there we saw how that Pharisee was kind of surprised, and not in a happy way, that Jesus didn't go through the Pharisaic washing of hands, a little sprinkling of water on the back of the hand, on the wrist, signifying ceremonial cleanness. And Jesus launched from there into a condemnation of the Pharisees who thought themselves to be so godly. They not only kept all the laws of God all the time, in perfection, they thought, but they also took on all the added stuff that the lawyers, the legal scholars, and the scribes had invented, and they kept all those too. They thought they were wonderful people, and the common people thought so too. They were set apart. That's what the name Pharisee means, remember? They were set apart from sin, set apart from uncleanness, set apart to holiness. Oh, they were wonderful people, everyone thought. Jesus exploded that. And after he had finished, was there repentance? No. We just saw last week that in verses 53 and 54, after he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. And so what we have here is all this was going on inside the Pharisees' house. There'd already been a great crowd around, as we saw back in chapter 11, verse 29. While the crowds were thickly gathered together, Jesus began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." Now, there's already a crowd, and I've got to tell you, in houses in Judah at the time, windows were just an open thing, at least in warmer weather. Now, it might be that they would have something like a palm covering in cooler weather to break the wind and keep the warmth inside the house a little bit. In later days, it would be like people that had oiled paper. You know, I don't know if you kids have ever seen, but if you get oil on a napkin or grease on a napkin or something, if you put it up to a light or to a window, you can kind of see light through it a lot more. So the windows would not be soundproof. And so people would be hearing these Pharisees getting more and more angry, and the legal scholars getting more and more upset. These people had stuck around, and we can speculate why. Maybe they wanted to see more signs. Maybe they wanted to hear more truth from Jesus. Now, with all the shouting going on and all the name calling, well, you know, the scribes and the legal scholars maybe thought that somehow the people could hear and they'd see what an awful person Jesus was. That was their intent. It's like we were just looking at in Psalm 64. What a lucky thing it is that Psalm 64 and this are in the same day in God's providence. This wasn't designed by me. They were assailing with these wicked words. They were trying to shoot at least an oral or verbal arrow into him. But all it did was to bring in more people. We see an innumerable multitude. I wonder if you children know what the word innumerable means. It means so many you can't count them. Now that's not what the Greek literally says. What the Greek literally says is tens, not ten, tens of thousands. Some of you may know the Greek word is a borrow word in English. Myriads. So this is a vast crowd. And people are so eager to hear what's going on. So eager to hear Jesus. They are trampling each other. In your mind, you can see it. This is a very vivid word picture that God is allowing and enabling Luke to give at this time. They were so eager to hear. They were trampling one another. So Jesus left the house, and we see that first of all, he went to his disciples. Now, who would these guys be, or these people be? It's at least the 12. It may be indeed the 70 others. It may include all the women who traveled along and helped to support him because they were wealthy. But whoever it was, the first thing he did was to talk to them and to warn them about what he had just seen inside the house. And so he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, most of you adults understand what was just said there, but I want to explain all this to you kids. First of all, we see that Jesus says to beware. Now, I think many of you kids know what it means to beware. Sometimes you will see a sign on a fence outside of a house or on a door saying, beware of the dog. Right? They have a fierce dog inside that will not only bark but might bite. Right? Because it is protecting the people in the house. That's what it's trained to do. And so you must beware. And what does that mean? Well, be careful. Be alert. Be understanding what's here and be careful because you are approaching danger. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Beware! Now, it's not a dog. It's not a big, fierce dog. Because what can a dog do to you? All it can do is bite and scratch. It can maybe even kill you, but after that, it's done with what it can do. But what these guys have, these Pharisees and these legal scholars, can lead to everlasting condemnation. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This is what's dangerous. And what is that? Well, do children know what leaven is? I wonder. Okay. Some of you kids might be helping your mom from time to time make bread or biscuits. Or, I don't know, something like that. And what does mom do? Well, she gets her flour and some water and some yeast. Now, sometimes maybe she uses baking powder, but they didn't have baking powder back in Bible times. So you'd have yeast. Now, if you mix the flour and the water together, a lot of flour, a little water, what do you get? You get this pasty stuff. Now, that's okay for making crackers. In fact, that's how Jewish Passover bread, matzah, is made. But normally what we think of as bread, you got to add something else. You got to add the yeast. And mom mixes in the yeast with the flour and the water, and she does this stuff, which she calls kneading, and maybe she flips it and folds it, and by this, the yeast is getting mixed in there with the flour and the water. And because, well, and then mom maybe, after it starts coming up, she punches it down. That looks kind of fun, doesn't it? And then she places it someplace warm, and it grows and grows and grows. What's going on? Well, the yeast is eating the flour. It's eating the flour that's there. And what's it doing is it eats the flour and drinks the water. Well, this sounds gross. It gives off gas. And have you ever looked at bread? It's got all these little holes and everything. Those are little tiny gas bubbles that the yeast has made. And it's what makes it rise. So why does Jesus talk about the teaching of the Pharisees and the law scholars as being leaven? Well, it's because it's like the working of the yeast. First of all, you can't see the yeast. Not once it's mixed into the bread dough. It's all in there. It's all mixed in. You can't see it. Now, you maybe could when Mom had a packet of dry yeast, or she had a yeast cake. I don't know how many people use those, but so you can see it there, but you can't see the individual yeast cell. Those things are too tiny. But you can't see it. Right? It does its work invisibly at first. When the dough is first made up, it just sits there. Later on, it starts puffing up, and it might not take too long. And it's kind of interesting to me. Sometimes Mrs. Pockris will make something with frozen bread dough. And she will leave it on the kitchen table or on the kitchen counter. And as long as it's frozen, it just sits there. But as it thaws, it gets bigger and bigger. And I can remember at least a time or two when it blew up the bag it was in. It went all over the place. Right? So at first, yeast does its work invisibly, just like the poisonous teaching of the Pharisees and the law scholars. Right? It was subtle. And it went on before people even realized it. Secondly, the leaven works its way all through the dough, and that's what their wrong teaching was doing. It was getting all around and through the Jews. Finally, the teaching of the Pharisees and the legal scholars was like leaven because it puffed up everything. Everyone got to think so highly of themselves, or at least, you know, the more they were, quote, keeping these laws, the better they thought of themselves and didn't see any reliance of any need to rely on the grace of God. Now, what was this leaven? In bread, it's usually yeast. In those days, it was always yeast. Some days, or sometimes, here we use baking powder. About the only bread I bake is cornbread, and that just uses baking powder. But whatever. It makes things rise and all, and not necessarily in a good way, at least in the way Jesus is using this. Now, we're not talking here. Jesus isn't really talking. He's making a picture about yeast. But he's not literally talking about it. What he is really talking about is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the legal scholars. This is what has been invisibly working all through and puffing up everyone. And I've talked about hypocrisy before. And children, maybe you've thought, that sounds like Mr. Pockris's last name. Yeah, it does. Oh, well. Hypocrisy is claiming to be something you aren't. It comes from a Greek word that means putting on a mask. And so an example would be someone who is supposedly godly being secretly and persistently in some way that, number one, he will not stop. He's not even interested in stopping. And number two, he tries to keep secret. Now, we've seen how the Pharisees and the legal scholars were this way. They would add on all kinds of new and intricate interpretations of God's law, new ways that they said, if you're going to be right with God, you've got to do it this way. And then they would figure out ways to work around them so they didn't have to keep them themselves. This was hypocrisy. Now, the problem, or a problem with hypocrisy, and I mentioned this already when thinking about it as being a leaven, is that it is secret. It's secret. We all think that we are so clever at hiding our secret sins, if we have any. We were just, again, looking at that in Psalm 64, weren't we? And these secret sins of ours may be well hidden indeed to other people. You've been so clever. You've covered up your tracks so well, you think. But what Jesus says here in verses 2 and 3 should be disquieting. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. God knows them. You know, it's so funny. And I don't mean like ha-ha. I mean like you. So funny and strange that we all say, well, God knows all things. That's in our child's catechism, after all. God knows all things. But then we act as though we don't believe that. We act as though we think God's not even there. We're just like in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, we're being fools that say in our hearts, there is no God. God knows these sins, and sooner or later they should be exposed. At the latest, they'll be exposed and displayed before everyone at the last judgment. Now, God has a way of bringing them to light. These deeds of darkness that we think are all covered up. He has a way of bringing them to light in this life normally. Sometimes it's by ordinary things. Sometimes it's by extraordinary. And as an example, we could think of David's wicked adultery with Bathsheba. He thought he covered it so well. And nobody knew about it, he thought. Until God spoke to Nathan the prophet and told him what to say to David, and it was exposed. God made David's shame public. He had violated Bathsheba privately and secretly. But when Absalom rebelled, David left several of his concubines. And children, these are women that a man acts like he's married to, but he's not really married to them. He left several of his concubines to take care of the palace. And Absalom set up a tent up on the roof of the palace where everyone could see. And he brought these women in and he violated them. What David did in secret was done to him in public. To his shame. Now, there's a sad fact, and all of us will acknowledge this, that we're not perfected in holiness yet. And there are secret sins that go on, at least in our hearts and in our minds. Hopefully they don't break out into sinful words, or even worse, into sinful actions. I'd say probably most commonly it's covetousness, at least one of the most common things. We see things that other people have, and we just get all fretful because we don't have them, and we want them. We're not content with what God has given to us. And so we start thinking of clever ideas how we can make more money by hook or by crook, as the saying goes. But then, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we catch ourselves and we're upset at ourselves. We're aghast at what we've been thinking. Oh God, I have been such a fool. Oh God, have mercy on me. And I hate this that I do this. I am so materialistic, you might be thinking. That's just one example. What Jesus is talking about here is not sin that you're fighting and repenting of and grieving over. Have you ever prayed on your knees in tears over your sin? Have you ever grieved not only that you're afraid maybe that you'll be caught, but that you sinned against the God who loves you so much, against the Savior who gave Himself for you? Doesn't that grieve you? Don't you consider His love and how you have violated that? Doesn't that just tear you up inside? If so, and I trust for most of you, in fact, I hope this is the case for all of you, that this is the way it is. It's not something where you say, it's not a big deal. Or, I don't care. I'm going to keep doing it. There's a very big difference between broken up over sin that you are still having trouble with, and falling down with. And when you're not paying attention like you should, you stumble into it. There's a big difference between that and it having control of your life. Jesus is not talking about sin that you're fighting and repenting of. The Holy Spirit is already working on you. If you are repenting of sin, if you are grieved because of your sin and how it grieves God, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings it to light in front of your own conscience, not before the world. He's already bringing it to light. And He's putting in you the desire to be free. And He is, thanks be to God, enabling you more and more to do so. You've had some slavery in your life. There have been things that you have been enslaved to. And you've been broken free. Now, as I say, sometimes you stumble back into these things. But you are no longer a slave to them. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a remaining darkness. It's being brought to the light. But not for public shaming. It's being brought to the light of your conscience. And you're being enabled to look to Him who is the light of the world. And that sin is forgiven. So what's the uptake on this? And most all of us have some sin or sins that are still bugging us. Well, confess your sin to Jesus. Don't deny it. Don't go saying and thinking and acting, even though no other human knows about it. Don't go thinking that somehow it's not a big deal. Confess it as sin and bring it to Jesus. It's only then that you can avoid shame. Only then can you have the true holiness that you're wishing to display before the world. And the Pharisees wanted to show off that they were holy, but they were not. But you can be as Jesus continues to work on you by His Spirit. As the Spirit of holiness works in you and on you. Your secret sins, they are forgiven. So, this is not hypocrisy like the Pharisees. This is remaining need of sanctification, which assuredly the Spirit shall bring about. He who has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion in Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. So let us continue to look to Christ. Only in Him is there forgiveness. Only in Him is there cleansing. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look to Him. Be not a hypocrite. Be cleansed in Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll continue our worship now by singing again from Psalm 139, this time from Portion B.